Would you join me in taking our Bibles now? Let's turn together to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through the end of verse 5. I know for some of you, it may, for some of you, seem as if that we are going at a snail's pace. The pace will pick up somewhat as we move along. However, there are so many treasures here that it's very difficult to pass them up. And so I trust that God will speak to us by His Spirit from His Word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through the end of verse 5. Peter's letter to Christian strangers and exiles in this world in the middle of the first century. We read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is God's word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we call upon you now to stir the heart, affections of all believers this morning, stirring us to hope, this living hope. If we are Christians, we have been born again to a living hope. Holy Spirit, stir within us an affection for this hope. And may all those within the sound of my voice this morning who have no hope, who have not this living hope, may you be pleased, Holy Spirit, to move upon their hearts today. Help them to see their bankruptcy, see their need for the treasure of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. There was something really, really interesting that happened at the 2002 Winter Olympics during the speed skating relay. Now, I know we got to go back 12 years. We've got to go back 12 years and we've forgotten all about it, but, you know, something really interesting happened in the speed skating relay. During one of the turns, an American skater fell down, but quickly jumped back up and got back in the race. And while the fall and the recovery only took just a few seconds, it essentially put the American team out of the race. And what was interesting was this. That the American team, after this happened, the American team began to skate slower and slower. Because all hope of doing well was gone. There's another interesting thing, though, that's happening today. I think it's interesting. I think you'll find it interesting. In present-day Russia, there's something interesting happening there. A recent article entitled "The Dying Russians" reports that life expectancy and the birth rate in Russia have dropped drastically. In other words, there are people dying much younger than they should be, and that the birth rate is very low. And so people are looking at this, and they're asking questions. Virtually everyone looking at this situation begins to believe that there has to be some kind of spiritual explanation. Now, that's interesting. We'd expect the Christian public to be looking at this and going, I bet you there's some spiritual explanation. But secular people are looking at this and beginning to say there must be some sort of spiritual explanation. In fact, the one thing secular observers are now pointing to is the fact that Russians appear to be affected by a profound collapse of hope. In other words, secular people, not Christian people, not the church, secular people are saying life expectancy in Russia has dropped drastically. The birth rate has dropped drastically. It appears that this is a result of a collapse of hope. we have been looking together in Peter's letter to believers during the middle of the first century. People often call 1 Peter the letter of hope. And what we've learned so far is that salvation begins with, first, the initiative of God's choosing. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work. And then, thirdly, Christ's atoning work, the sprinkling with his blood, Peter said. All of which result in praise unto our triune God for his great mercy, which we looked at last week. All of this leads to a new birth, Peter said. A new birth that occurs when the message of the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus is heard and believed. And we find here, and this is interesting, and I don't want you to miss this, okay? So listen carefully. Peter speaks here of this salvation being real right now. In other words, in verses 1 through 3, it's been talking about this great salvation that's been the result of God's choosing, the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work, and Christ's atoning work. It's been God's great mercy to give us new birth, and all of this has happened, and this salvation is real now, right now. Now, for these believers, it was real for them in the middle of the first century. It's real for us in 2014, real now, okay? However, he also speaks as the salvation being revealed in the last time. Did you see that in verse 5? Put your finger on that. Who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, what does that mean? If it's real now, but it's going to be revealed at the coming of Jesus, what's that all about? Well, maybe this will help. You see something on the overhead, and this is nothing profound. You just see something simple as this. Salvation now, salvation complete. And there's a gap in between. The salvation, God's great salvation through Christ, as we have believed in Christ through faith, salvation is real now for us. Real now. But also, the same salvation is spoken of as being revealed in the last time. The coming of Jesus. In other words, where salvation will be complete. Another way of looking at it is this. We are fully entitled to this salvation now by grace through faith in Christ. Fully entitled now, but we do not fully possess now. It's real now. We're entitled to it now. As I mentioned a moment ago, my dear brother, Dr. Bergen, he died in faith. Salvation now. However, the scriptures do speak of the salvation yet to be fully possessed. So here's what I'm saying. We live in a gap. We live in that gap between salvation now that's real and salvation yet to be fully possessed. Peter was writing to people, to believers who lived in that gap. That gap between salvation now, salvation to be revealed in the last time. They were living in this gap where they were feeling the scorn and the malice of an unbelieving world. A world that was hostile to their Christian values, hostile to the principles of the kingdom of God. And as we have already said, this letter is especially relevant for the church today. Because a church today, the church today is living in what is called a post-Christian culture. A church that has lost the mainstream status that it once enjoyed. So the question is, as we are living in this gap, what will sustain us? What are we going to look to that's going to sustain us while we live out our faith in this gap? What will sustain a zeal for doing good under pressure? See, when you read 1 Peter, that's what you find is believers were living out their faith in a culture that was hostile to their faith, and they were called to do good under that pressure. Question, what is going to sustain you to do that? What will sustain us as we face profound sadness in this world? pain and the futility of life in a broken creation, what is going to sustain us? And God's answer to the church is living hope. Living hope. A few weeks ago, Catherine and I were at Bernheim Forest, and we read through these verses and we talked about them and celebrated the fact that by God's grace we have a living hope. And so I want to talk to you this morning about this. I'm just going to ask two questions. Let me tell you what the questions are so you follow with me. We're just going to ask a simple question. What is hope? What is hope? We're going to explore the nature of hope. And then secondly, we will ask, what makes Christian hope secure? How can we know? How can we be sure that, as we sang this morning, my hope is built on nothing less. I have a hope. I have a hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How can we know for sure that Christians can die in hope? How can we know that? Well, let's first look at this question. What is hope? What is hope? Hope is perhaps the most basic quality of our humanity. In other words, we all have hopes. Every one of us in this room, no matter what our age is, we all have hopes. It is hope that enables us to get through the most difficult of times. However, people actually prey upon this human quality that we have of hope. For example, the lottery. Did you know that the Kentucky Lottery preys upon the fact that we all have the basic quality of hope? They're coming up with constantly new games. You know, they don't sit at the lottery headquarters and say, I bet they're getting bored with these games. We better come up with some new games so they won't be bored. No, no, no. It's not that reason. They know that you have the basic quality of hope. And so they advertise it in such a way, see. It's to tap into that hope of, I could use this money. I could hit it. I could win. See, they're preying upon that basic quality of human hope. We all have hope. But what is hope? What is it? What does it look like? Well, a couple of definitions that will help here, and you'll see them. First one, hope happens at the intersection of desire and expectation. That's a good way of looking at it. Kind of see a highway and they're intersecting. There's desire, our desire, and then our expectations of those desires. Hope is a wish for something that is attached to a confident expectation that the wish will be fulfilled. Now, secondly, I like this one real well. Hope always has a desire and an object of that desire. You dream for something and you place the fulfillment of that dream in the hands of something. Now follow with me. What that definition is saying is human hope is fueled by desire. Okay? In other words, whatever kind of desires we have is going to fuel our hope. Hope always has a desire. And then we place the fulfillment or the expectation of our hope, we place it into the hands of something. It's person, thing, job, something. Every one of us in this room will fuel our hope with our desires, and we'll place our expectation, our fulfillment of that, into the hands of something. So, rather than that being abstract, let's just use an example. Let's use John. No John here, okay? Fictitious John, all right? John was dissatisfied. John was dissatisfied. He had this gnawing feeling that something was missing in his life. Now, he had a lot of good things in his life. He had a good job. He had a comfortable life. He had a healthy life. He was very fit and athletic. He had some good male friends. He had a lot going for him, but he felt still that his life was still a bit empty. This all changed, though, when John met Melinda. Melinda was fun. She was energetic, outgoing, intelligent, and to top it all off, she was very spiritual. The bonus was, though, that she loved to go mountain biking, and that was one of John's favorite pastimes. So they enjoyed something that he loved and she loved, and they enjoyed it together. And Melinda begin to make John feel alive. She became the reason that he woke up excited about the day. She became the reason that he wanted to go to church. The reason to stay healthy, the reason to stay financially fit, and the reason to do good at work. In fact, nothing in life for John, nothing in life loomed larger than Melinda. John was living with more hope than he ever had before until Melinda got sick. The doctor discovered that Melinda had an autoimmune disease that would be long-term and progressive, and one of the first things she had to give up was mountain biking. One of the very things that attracted John to her. He had to give it up as well so he could provide her with long-term care. It gradually became clear to John that the life he had expected with Melinda was never going to happen. John was being confronted with the temporary nature of what is called here and now hope. Here and now hope. A lot of people you're going to see at work tomorrow have what is called here and now hope. I used to have here and now hope. It was all I had was here and now hope. Many of you, before you were given living hope, you had nothing but here and now hope. See, the problem with here and now hope is temporary. It fades. It diminishes. Because it's earthly. Everything of this earth is passing away. Here and now hope. You hear about here and now hope. You hear it in music. The popular music of the day. You hear it in literature. For example, high school senior Nathan Austin took his life back in 2012. His parents sincerely believed that the literature he was reading in AP English contributed to the mentality that led to his death. His classmates, talking to Nathan's parents, said this, and I quote, "The books we read in our senior year of high school, books like Death of a Salesman, The Awakening, these books were dark. It seemed every book we read told us that life was meaningless and in the end, nothing matters. These books altogether made life seem hopeless." You see, when you live in a world of here and now hope, we're not surprised when we hear the music and the literature reflecting this. Those were not surprised that the death of a salesman, Arthur Miller's Death of a Salesman, it's nothing about hopelessness. I'm not surprised at that. Because you see, here and now, hope is temporary in nature. And it results in dashed hopes and ultimately hopelessness. But surely you're wondering this, aren't you? Is this what Peter's talking about? I mean, he uses the word hope in verse 3. But notice he prefaces it with, we're born again to a living hope. Is Peter talking about a here and now hope? Or is he talking about something otherworldly? See, Peter is writing to Christians who have been born again, he said, to a living hope. What is this? Let me begin by saying it's this. It's a hope that Christians have that looks forward to something with confident expectation that is certain. Think about it this way. Think of the spouse who says, "I'm not fulfilled in my marriage. It's not what I hoped it would be." Now, we don't have to imagine that, do we? There are many couples that express that 5, 6, 8, 10 years into the marriage. "And I'm just not satisfied. It's not what I hoped it would be." You see, the foolish spouse will say this then, I'll go find another relationship and invest my hope there. See, the foolish spouse will say, well, you know, she's not what I hoped for. He's not what I hoped for. And so, therefore, I'm going to go find another him or another her, and I'm going to invest my hope there. The foolish person will do that. C.S. Lewis said the wise person will do this. The wise person will see that perhaps we were made for another world, and we need to invest our hope in that. Wise words. See, the wise person who seems to invest their hope in this person, in this thing, in this project, in this success, all temporary, all earthly, all here and now hope, will wisely say, you know, it appears that I am made for another world. It appears that there's some longing in me that this world cannot satisfy. Therefore, I need to invest my hope in that. And this is the living hope that Peter is speaking of. It's a hope, just to unpack a little bit of the nature of it. This living hope that Peter speaks of is an inheritance. Look at verse 4. He said in verse 3 that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, comma, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I cannot tell you how many times I've read these verses at the bedside of a saint who is perhaps hours, minutes away from breathing their last breath. I think if you're looking for passages of Scripture to read to someone in the hospital, read to someone at the bedside who is a believer, take these verses with you. Put them in your quiver and pull them out, because they are tremendously encouraging. Because Peter is saying the living hope, this living hope is an inheritance. Now, what does that mean? Now, listen to me very closely. This inheritance that Peter is speaking of is, one, our salvation complete. Remember, salvation now, salvation complete. We're living in that gap. It is speaking of, this inheritance is speaking of the completion, the finality, the fullness of our salvation. It's also the full glory of being with the Lord forever. When Peter says this inheritance, just unpack it. I mean, it's like a present laying in front of you. Open it up, look into it, and it will show you that it's our salvation complete. It is the full glory of being with the Lord, and it is our portion in the new creation, the heaven, new heaven and new earth, and all of its blessings. Do you see what you have been born again into? Do you see this living hope that you've been brought into? It's like this huge sphere. God just placed you in this. You had no hope. You were without God in this world. And now you're born again. And you walk into this sphere of living hope, of an inheritance. I will one day be part of a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. I will spend forever in the glory of the Lord with salvation full and complete. That's what Peter's saying. You see, Christians are those who have been given new birth by their Heavenly Father, and as His heirs, think about it, as His heirs, we receive an inheritance from Him. He gives us, here's for my children, an inheritance. So, what is hope? Living hope. Living hope is this blessed inheritance. But that brings us to another question, because we look at this and we go, yay, praise God, but how can we be sure? How can we be sure? I mean, I mentioned just yesterday, Dr. Bergen and others you have known who've died in faith with a living hope, and can we be sure? You get down to the end of it. You get down to the end of it. Or what about when we stumble along the way? Some of you here this morning, You know, and maybe you say, oh, well, I want that to be true. I want that to be real. I love Jesus. But, you know, I'll be honest with you. I've struggled sometimes. I stumble along the way. So how can I be sure? How can I be sure? Well, let's look at that. Let's ask the second question. What makes Christian hope secure? I think the language here, look, I think the language here insists upon us asking that question because it speaks of this living hope being secure, this living hope which is an inheritance being secure. So what makes it secure? Okay, well first, look at the nature of it. Look at verse 4. Okay, the nature of our inheritance. Look, you see the words, don't you? To an inheritance that is. What is it? It's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, three words. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Can that be said of here and now hope? Let me help you. No. That cannot be said of here and now hope. Here and now hope. Why? Because here and now hope is temporary. It's based upon worldly, earthly things that are passing away. If we invest our hope in the here and now, it will pass away. It will fade. It will perish. And it's defiled. But the inheritance that we have is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Notice how this corresponds. Let's let Jesus explain it for us. When he said in Luke chapter 12, look at what he said and notice how this corresponds and compares. Sell your possessions. He's talking to his followers. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Do you see the similarity there? Our inheritance is in heaven. Jesus, lay up treasure in heaven. Be rich toward God. See, the nature of our inheritance, it's heavenly, not earthly. It's heavenly. It does not perish. It is not defiled, and it's unfading. All here and now hope perishes, fades, and is defiled, but not living hope. So that's one reason we can say, okay, it's secure. That's not all. And the second thing is this. Our inheritance is kept by God for us, and we are kept by God for it. Let me say that again. Our inheritance, according to Peter, is kept by God for us, and we are kept by God for it. Look at verse 4 and 5. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, just stop there for a moment. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers, specifically those in the first century. But this applies to every Christian who has been born again and has living hope and an inheritance. But then notice the comma right after you. Do you see that? In heaven for you, who? Now, the who there is referring to the you in verse 4. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, just look at what that means, okay? First, our inheritance is secure, for it is even now being kept in heaven for you far beyond the reaches of the events of this world. Now, think about how important this is. It's kept in heaven for you. God is keeping it in heaven for you. He's keeping it. All while you're living in the gap, all while you're living in a culture that is not supporting your Christian faith but is antagonistic toward it, it's guarded in heaven for you, it's kept in heaven for you when you're watching the news and it sounds so foreboding. It sounds like this is happening. It seems like we're living in a world again of hopelessness and it seems dark and you kind of get afraid and you're tempted to despair. And Peter's saying, while you're living in this gap, your imperishable, unfading, undefiled inheritance is safe. It's being kept in heaven by God for you. Rejoice in that, saints. Worship God in that. That is great. That is awesome. Nothing of earth can take it away. But that's not all. Oh, that's not all. Because you go, well, what? Okay, it's safe. It's safe. But what about me? Look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In verse 4, it says, kept in heaven for you. In verse 5, we, this is the believers, are being guarded. I want you to get a picture of that word. Literally, the word is shielded. Shielded. Just kind of picture God as a shield about you. He's standing in front of you, shielding you. Is it okay? Is it okay to say that? That's what it says, right? I'm not making this up, okay? Get the picture in your mind that God shields his heirs. He shields them. I know I've told this story before. I'm going to throw it in. Okay, for some of you who haven't heard it. We were at the zoo years ago. Trevor was only two, I think. And we were in the gorilla area, you know, where there's this huge plexiglass. You can go in there and you can see them, you know, these huge, huge animals, you know. And, I mean, they'll come over to the glass and they kind of lunge at you, you know. And you know, you're up there kind of, and all of a sudden they lunge at you and then you jump back, you know. Well, Trevor's only 2 years old. And, boy, I mean, he started crying, just broke out into a panic because, you know, it was frightening to him. And Candy ever so gently, she talked to him and she took his hand and said, honey, look, I want you to feel this. And she put his hand up against the plexiglass and say, you know, that's there to protect you. That's there because he can't get to you. He can't get to you because that's there, you know. And so then he started enjoying it again, but then the gorilla come back again, you know. You know, and he got scared. And she said, remember the glass, remember. And see, I need that reminder too. I need that reminder that our Heavenly Father is shielding his heirs. And see, some of you, some of you are a little more theologically minded. You're going to probably try to outthink this. You're going to try to overthink this maybe. Because you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Brother Van, wait a minute, hold it. So let me say it this way. The same power of God that keeps our inheritance in heaven for us keeps his heirs, the heirs of his inheritance, through faith. Did you see those words? Because you've got to see those. Through faith. Through faith. God shields his heirs through faith. So I'm going to have to hurry. Okay, I've got to hurry with this because I could get on this tangent and run for a while. So I'm going to try to keep it short. This is not talking about people who said, well, I expect I better join a church somewhere because, you know, one of these days they're going to have to put me under and I need a preacher to preach my funeral. And so, you know, I better join me a church. I'm not going to love that church. I'm not going to serve in that church. I'm not going to support that church. I'm never going to be at that church. But I'm a member, you know. And that's not talking about that person. It's not that person that God's going to shield. That person who said, look, I had this little kind of a religious experience back when I was 19, I was 25. I had this experience. And I tell you, you ought to hear about my experience. My experience is really something. Everybody needs to sit down and listen to my experience because I saw this and I dreamed this and all this kind of nonsense. I had this experience, so I'm good to go. I had this experience. Peter's not talking about that kind of person.
He is talking about people who have been born again of the Spirit of God, have a living hope, they've experienced the grace of God. They love His church. They love the church that He died for. They want to serve in His church. They want to serve in the community because they understand how much they've been loved by the Savior. He is talking about people who are still trusting Jesus, still walking by faith after their baptism at 16, and now at 35, they're still loving Jesus. They're growing in grace and the knowledge of their God. They are still believing. It's not something they did once, one time ago, but today they're still believing. God is shielding them through faith. Because that faith is the mark that you are one of His heirs. He's going to shield His heirs. He's going to guard their inheritance. He's going to keep it for them. At the same time, He's going to keep His heirs for the inheritance. Okay, that's the second reason why it's secure. Because God's keeping it, and He's keeping those whom it belongs to. That's not all. One more thing, and I'll be done. How can we know? How can we be sure that this inheritance, this living hope, is secure? Because in verse 3, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Saints, I want you to see how important this is. If I were to ask you right now, why are you a Christian? I hope your answer would not be, well, because my mom and dad were. Or because I grew up in America, and it's Christianity in America, it's just the way it is. You know, I hope that's not your answer. I hope your answer is, because it's true. Because it's true. Why do I say that? It's because living hope, now listen to me closely, living hope holds the future in the present because it is anchored in the past. Follow that. Living hope holds the future. It's our inheritance. Our living hope, we're confidently expecting that God's keeping this for us. He's promised this to us. We're His heirs and He's keeping us for it. So living hope holds the future in the present. We're holding it right now. It's future, but we're holding it now because it's anchored in the past. Now what does that mean? It means it's anchored in a particular historical event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't sing, my hope is built on some experience. My hope is built on experience. No, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness and His resurrection from the dead. Yes. And it's because that event has happened that our hope is secure. Thank God Jesus is risen from the dead. Because our living hope and our inheritance is secure. He lives. He lives forevermore. Think about it. Peter writing this letter, he knew what here and now hope was. He knew. Peter walked with Jesus as one of His disciples. And he expected Jesus to be this Messiah who was going to come and shut out the Romans and establish a kingdom. And Israel would be rescued and an independent nation and all this kind of stuff. And Peter invested his hope in that, you see. He placed his hope into that. And Jesus kept saying, Peter, that's not it. That's not it. That's not it at all. And so ultimately what happened? Peter denied Jesus. He denied Jesus 3 times. And then Peter had to live with the guilt of denying Jesus. And then Jesus dies on a cross. And Peter's here and now hope is completely dashed. Until the women came back from the tomb. They came back with news. Peter, disciples, the tomb's empty. And what did Peter do? What did Peter do? See, when you have here and now hope and it's dashed, you begin to say, perhaps I'm not made for this world. Perhaps I need to invest my hope in another world. And he gets up and he runs to the tomb. And he finds out that it is empty. And it's empty because he's risen. Jesus is risen. And a few days later, you remember the scripture, a few days later, Jesus shows himself to Peter. And when Peter sees the risen Christ, living hope is reborn in his heart. Friends, our hope is secure because Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, let me close this way. My Christian friends, I'll speak to you for just a second. Later in this letter, Peter is going to say, Christians, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Peter is referring right back to what he's already said here at the beginning. He's saying, you have a living hope. You're different than anybody on this world. You're living in a world of people who have no hope. They have no hope and are without God. We should not be expecting unbelievers to live like believers. They're not believers. The only reason is we're in is by his great mercy and his grace. And so people are going to come along and they're going to say, What is your hope in? They're living in a hopeless world. They think that you're hopeless too. And so they're going to come and they're going to say, give an answer. What kind of answer are you going to give? You see, why would anybody call you to account for the hope that is in you? Ask yourself that. Would anybody even ask me? See, the only explanation for a Christian's willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake must be a hope beyond what this life offers. See, when you live, you and I live with living hope. We're living in that gap. We're living in a culture that is in free fall. We're living in a world of here and now dead hope. But yet we're a light and salt in this world. We have living hope. And when we suffer for righteousness' sake, and we do it joyfully, we do it with an expectancy. Why? Because, hey, I'm not worried about this because my inheritance is kept over there and he's keeping me for it. And people will say, tell me about that hope. For my non-Christian friends, quickly. For my non-Christian friends, you may be here this morning and feeling that all of your hopes have been dashed. Understand, hear these stories all the time. You know, I invested my hope in this. I thought for sure. I was really counting on this to work out. And maybe, you're here today, but down deep, you're disappointed and you're disappointed with God. You're even frustrated with God. You're angry with God. So let me put it this way. The story of the lumberjack. Lumberjack was called to a certain area to clear the trees so that some new properties could be built. And so He goes over to the first tree and he's got his equipment, but he notices up in top there's a bird with a nest and its little babies there. And so the lumberjack begins to take his tools and hammers and begins to slam on the side of the tree and just making all the racket he can to irritate the bird. Finally, after a while, finally of enough irritation and upsetting, the bird flies away and picks up its nest, moves it and all that kind of stuff, and it just goes to another tree nearby. And so the lumberjack finally gets over to that tree and he does the same process. He's irritating and making all kinds of racket to get the bird to move. And finally, reluctantly, the bird flies away. And this goes on and on, about four or five different trees, till finally, the bird takes its nest and moves it into the cleft of a rock up in the mountain. Can I ask you something, my unbelieving friend? Could it be that with all of your dashed here and now hopes that God is saying, look, all of the trees of this world are coming down. And God is wanting you to have a stable place so that you will put your hope in his hands. Could it be? Could it be all the frustration, all the dead end here and now hopes has been God all along banging on the side of your life? So you got to move. You got to move. All the trees of this world are going to come down. So you need to get to a safe place. And isn't he saying to you, to me, let's put our hopes into his hands. I close with this picture. Dante's Inferno, he gave a depiction of hell's entrance, the entrance door of hell. Dante imagined it being this. It said, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." Whew. Think about that for a moment. It's true, isn't it? Person breathes their last breath in this earthly life, and they die like they live. They died with here and now dead hope, which the Bible says is no hope at all. And then to face this eternity, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Just another warning that God would present to us in literature this way to say, look, if you are within the sound of my voice and you're without living hope, trust Jesus. He's not called our blessed hope for nothing. See, in other words, the beginning place for you, the starting place, if you're here today, you say, look, I don't have that kind of hope. I don't have that kind of expectancy. The starting place for you today is to confess and to agree with God. I don't have this. I don't have this. And the way I've been going, the way I've been living, the trajectory of my life doesn't lead to that. But God, have mercy on me. Your son is called the blessed hope. I need him. Trust Jesus. While you still have life, while you're still breathing, before your death, before the final breath of your life, put your trust in Jesus before all hope is truly gone. Let's bow our heads.